First, we will read from the book of Acts, and then we will read from Corinthians. So let's listen for the word. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because the emperor Claudius had ordered all of the Jewish people to leave Rome. And Paul visited with them, and because they practiced the same trade, he stayed with them and worked with them for a while. They all worked with leather together in Corinth. And every Sabbath, Paul interacted with people in the synagogue, trying to convince both Jews and Greeks of the gospel. Now, fast forward to a couple of years later, after Paul had established the church, and he's writing the first of a few letters, and it goes like this. It says, now I encourage you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, agree with each other, and don't split into rival groups. Instead, be restored with the same mind and the same purpose. My sisters and brothers, Chloe's people have given me some information about you, that you're fighting with each other. And what I mean is this, each one of you says, I belong to Paul, and I belong to Apollos, and I belong to Cephas, and I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name? Thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that nobody can say that you were baptized in my name. Oh, I baptized the house of Stephanas too, otherwise I don't know if I baptized anybody else. But Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news. And Christ didn't send me to preach the good news with clever words so that the cross of Christ might be emptied of its meaning. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but it is the power of God for those who are being saved. This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. So the Corinthian factions are clearly giving Paul a big old head. And who could blame him? Paul spent years sailing all over the Mediterranean, all over the known world, preaching the gospel, establishing these communities, spending chunks of time in each one. And he would periodically send letters like this to try to tighten the screws, so to speak. And Corinth was a special place to him, being this really cosmopolitan town not far from Athens. And the church that he had established was this interesting mix of Jew and Gentile, upper class, lower class. But then, as happens with institutions, they started splitting into factions. Rival preachers, rivals to Paul, were coming and they were saying, Paul didn't get it quite right. This is what Jesus really meant. And then folks were getting territorial, you know? And they were dividing into camps. And you can almost hear them in your mind. Well, I'm with Paul. I'm with Apollos. I'm with Peter. And then there were those people who fell into none of those groups, the pious sort, who said, no, I'm with Jesus. The rest of them have it wrong. I know what the man wanted. And all this ankle biting has Paul fuming to the point that he writes, thank God I only baptized a couple of you, because if I baptized more of you, you'd be showing up to worship with I'm with Paul t-shirts. And all of this gave Paul quite the headache, which makes me wonder, what would he think today, 2,000 years later? On a wider scale, what would he do with that infinite number of Christian denominations? Or how would he respond to difference in theology and polity and worship, even within denominations? And then on the smaller scale, there's the average congregation. I know this has never happened at St. Mark's, but other churches, they have conflict. And they break into factions over the multitude of local issues. I think Paul would have little patience for conflict over substantive issues, never mind those run-of-the-mill arguments, you know, that I'm with the gray carpet people and I'm with the blue carpet people. And looking at the big picture, though, a certain amount of diversity is to be expected, especially in religion. For the Jesus story is such an old story, worlds away, and on our best days, we're all trying to live out that story in our own context as best as we can. And that story is filtered through years of history and tradition, so, I mean, this thing was bound to get complicated from the get-go. Take Corinth, for instance. In that church, who wouldn't want to claim allegiance to Paul? He started the place. It's kind of like the founding pastor. Or Cephas, another name for Peter the apostle. I mean, he walked and talked with Jesus, followed him around for 3 years, and even betrayed him multiple times and was forgiven. And you think that he would have a certain angle on the gospel. And Apollos, see, he was highly educated, spent time in Alexandria with Philo's people, and was likely very eloquent. And who doesn't like a charismatic speaker? But while there are substantial differences in doctrine and practice, how Christians do things, some of our divisions can be downright silly, right? Do you remember the television show from the 80s and 90s, Cheers? Everybody's like, yeah, now I'm listening. And it was a sitcom that took place in Boston in a pub. And one of my favorite characters, probably my favorite, was Woody. Remember Woody, played by Woody Harrelson? Well, there's this one episode that stands out in my mind. Woody ambles back into the bar, and he's clearly downcast, and he's supposed to be on his honeymoon with his new wife, Kelly. And the other patrons, astonished, ask him, well, Woody, what's the deal? Aren't you supposed to be on your honeymoon? And he replies, well, Kelly and I found out that we were of different religions. And Frasier is confused, so he remarks, Woody, I thought you were both Lutheran. And Woody says, that's what I thought. But it turns out she's Lutheran Church of America, and I'm Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And what if we had children? They'd be half-breeds. So Frasier, a psychiatrist, recommends couples counseling, and Woody replies, that's nice, Dr. Frasier. I'll have to ask Kelly if she's not too busy begging at airports or at whatever it is those people do. Some way this is the way that we look. Our divisions, however earnest they are to us, look kind of petty to the rest of the world. Now, on the flip side, there are disadvantages to uniformity, to conformity. Because usually that entails the voice of a minority being oppressed by the majority or being silenced. And something essential might be diluted if we were all the same. Because I think on our best days, the different types of Christians reflect this mysterious, infinite God, and we're a more robust church for our differences. And I think progressive churches, such as this one, have something to teach other churches about, guess what? Justice. And how social transformation is a genuine part of the gospel. And those of us in progressive mainline circles can learn a thing or two from, say, the Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox about reverence in the face of God's holiness. And evangelicals certainly can teach us about loving Scripture and about what a personal relationship with God can mean for our lives. Pentecostals even, I think, as kind of buttoned up as I can be, that they can teach us a thing or two about prayer and about what vibrant worship can mean for the life of faith. But biblically, though, it seems that the push is always in the New Testament for unity. Unity, which is a little deeper than uniformity. Paul asks that rhetorical question here in Corinthians, has Christ been divided? And later he goes on to compare the church to the body of Christ, which was a genius image. One body, many parts. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. So maybe what has Paul so riled up is not the difference of opinion as much as it is the vilification of that difference. And he appeals to the cross, that symbol of reconciliation. And I think that whether or not our divisions as Christians or even within a congregation are legitimate and genuine, which many of them are, I think ultimately on some level they compromise our witness and our effectiveness and our service to the world. And maybe if our differences don't, it's the way that Christians of different stripes talk about each other or relate to each other. I think it's true in religion, as they say, you're hardest on your family, those you're closest to. But as the refrain goes in our next hymn, I love it. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And unified congregations that can handle conflict in healthy ways, I think have a role to play in this day and age. And Christians who can work together despite their differences can be a peacemaking presence in a polarized society. And for instance, in an op-ed in the New York Times on the 9th, entitled, great title, Bipartisanship Isn't for Wimps After All, Arthur Brooks points out how out of hand political affiliation has gotten because it increasingly marks our identity. If you affiliate with a certain party, it's predictable what you'll be in other demographics. But it's become this marker of what faction you fall into in American culture. And bitterness is on the rise, right? I mean, Democrats and Republicans just don't disagree with one another, but they share this open, unlimited contempt, just acrid attitudes. And as Brooks points out, corporations make a ton of money off this divisiveness. And he calls it the polarization industrial complex. And he claims that, not surprisingly, polarization in the House and the Senate is at its highest since Reconstruction. And in other words, we can't get anything done in this country because contempt leads to enmity. Amen. And it's permanent, seems like it. And all these big issues, big hot button ones, poverty, income inequality, immigration, healthcare, LGBTQ rights, education, whatever it is, these issues always seem to require two keys to unlock the problem. And traditionally, one side has a key and another side has a key. And Brooks says he's stumped by how polarization obstructs collaboration. So, as many people do, he went to the Dalai Lama. And he wrote this after his conversation with the Dalai Lama. The solution starts not with institutions, but with individuals. We look too much to political parties and Congress to make progress, but not nearly enough at our own behavior. You can't single-handedly change the country, he writes, but you can change yourself. And by declaring your independence from the bitterness washing over our nation, you can strike a small blow for greater national unity. Also, he says, second, we all must aspire to what the Dalai Lama calls warm-heartedness toward those with whom we disagree. This might sound squishy, but it's tough. It's practical. The Dalai Lama said this, I defeat my enemies when I make them my friends. He's not advocating surrender to the views of those whom we disagree. Liberals can still be liberals, and conservatives can still be conservatives, but our duty is to be respectful, fair, and friendly to all, even those with whom we disagree. There will always be differences of opinion in the body of Christ and in the world at large. As someone said in the early service, the only church without conflict is a church of one. The real battle is how we handle it, how we respond. I'm lucky as a pastor in this presbytery to be part of the Macedonia Ministries cohort, which is a group of pastors and other teaching elders in our presbytery. And right after I got here last year, they had their first retreat. And I went down there and I was riding down with Steve Meldes, the pastor of Christ Presbyterian. And I finally asked him, I said, Steve, am I walking into this room with a bullseye on my back? Because where I was coming from, a church as progressive as this one would catch a lot of heat. And so I expected, I went into this experience with my guard up, thinking, you know, I'm going to have to defend myself. But over the last year, that has not been the case at all. The camaraderie in this group of clergy, the supportiveness, is a miracle in the Presbyterian Church these days. And it's taken a lot of work and a lot of swallowing and a lot of other difficult maneuvers. But I cannot tell you the value that this group has been had for me and how it's enhanced my ministry. And it's funny because we are on the spectrum, this ideological spectrum of the most liberal church in the presbytery and then the most conservative one. But I found myself forming friendships with the conservative pastors because of what we have in common. And as Jim Toole, who's the pastor of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church up north, mega church, way more conservative than most of us are, supposedly way, way, way different. He was introducing me to a friend, and he said, you know, Bart didn't fit my categories when I first met him. I said, thank you, Jim. I said, I bet you were surprised to learn that I actually love Jesus. And he said, I bet you were surprised to learn that I actually love people. And so he said, imagine what we could accomplish together. I belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. We all belong to Christ. Let's start with that and see what happens. May it be so.
Father, through your word, we come together in the number 300 in the red hymnal. We are one.